This is KMI 2009. You are in Effective Bible Study Workshop. My name is Rennie Austin. Having said that, we are now going to stop and pray because that's going to be the most important thing I'm going to do all day while we're here together. So let's take this time to commit this time to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that these guys have probably pulled away from very busy schedules and lots of things that they could be doing. They have chosen to come here to draw closer to you. Pray, Lord, that you would bless them immensely in what they have done. Your promise is that if we put you first, then you are going to give everything else that we need into our lives. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and how you have delivered it into our hands that it might instruct us. It might liven our hearts and illuminate our minds and give us direction. Pray, Lord, for myself that which I speak today would not be my words, but your words for these guys here today. We pray that you would uplift them, encourage them, strengthen them in their Bible studies, strengthen them in their desire to spend time in your word with you and drawing closer to you, to pull away from the world, to be really, truly separate as we should be. We thank you for these guys. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessings that you're going to pour out. And as Jerry Strader used to pray, I pray, Lord, that you would strike a straight lick with this crooked stick. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I kind of briefly said who I was. Let me tell you who Doug Reed is. He has been roaming around making sure you've gotten everything that you need. If I should keel over from a heart attack, he will smoothly step up here, push my body to the side, and take up right where I left off so you won't miss a thing. Okay? And Doug Reed's got probably more credentials to do this than I do. He's the head of the physics department at Arkansas's largest independent private school, which is quite a thing in itself. And he has his wife, Doris. And they've been around the Navigators for, let's see, I think I put down 83. I think that's right. And we knew Doug and Doris long before they even started dating, and now they have five children. So they've been a mover and a player in our lives for a number of years. And one of the things that I think, and it just encourages my heart because of the multiplication concept of discipleship. Doug and his wife worked with a guy who was an exchange student from Madagascar. Led him through the DFDs, got him in studies, got him really walking in a discipleship manner. He went back. He couldn't get a job. He ended up working at a Christian radio station, and now he has this enormous ministry and is actually the contact for the Navigators in all of his country. And so, you know, the opportunities you have to change people's lives and actually, in effect, change the lives of those around them wherever they go is enormous in a discipleship atmosphere. So one of the key issues for me is Bible study. Everybody's got their thing. Some people it's scripture memory. Scripture memory is very profitable for me, but it is very difficult for me. And the usual hand illustration, we're going to get to that in a few minutes because I want to use the hand illustration in a special way. But now that we've gotten, and about myself, now that I've introduced Doug, I've been associated with the Navigators for 36 years. We were recruited in Atlanta, my wife and I. I've got one of those two-stage testimonies. And so about 29 is when I really started to get underway for God. And by the grace of God, I was involved with a Navigator training program within literally weeks of changing my life and turning it over to God instead of saying, God, I really want to have you for salvation, but I would just as soon run my own life. I gave up running my own life. I decided we would do it His way. And that's when my life changed, really changed. So, in effect, out of the training program, we had a choice, and I chose to stick with taking secular jobs and working ministry as I can in the workplace and in my neighborhood. And God has blessed that, and we have had a great, great ride. I have two grown children, three grandchildren, And we also operate as a contact point for Growing Kids God's Way in the Little Rock area. I still am involved in the aerospace industry as a consultant. Now I'm retired, but and you'll notice that I am much older. If you look at your outline, you'll notice who I am. I don't know. I forgot to write down who I am. So, you know, you can tell that I'm starting to get there. All right, now, the one you got to watch me on is creative senility. That's the one where I remember things that never happened. Oh, yeah, I talked to you. No, I didn't. You got to watch me on that. Let's talk a little bit about goals of the workshop. This is kind of laying the pattern so that you've got your mindset in the direction that I want to go. I want to exhort you in your need for Bible study. Now, I want to use 1 Thessalonians. Somebody got that memorized? That's a great memory verse. Like I say, that's not my strong point. That's going to be 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. Okay, when I say that I want to exhort you to Bible study, I am not going to take my clipboard and beat you over the head to do Bible study. But I want to let you know that I would be admonishing you if you are really just rebellious to doing this. I would be encouraging you if you are faint-hearted to get into a Bible study. And I would be wanting to help you if that's a weakness for you. And then the last one is to be patient. One of the things that I remember as I was being trained, you just can't believe the people and how patient they were with me. And remembering that has made me very patient with people that I work with. We've got a study going. We've had a couple of studies with this one couple, and they're in their 80s. He's just celebrated his 83rd or 84th birthday. And scripture memory is not easy for him. But the other night in Bible study, he was able to rip off his favorite verse, man. He, bingo. And so here's this guy, these people in their 80s, and they are digging into God's Word. And you think, wow, how is that going to ever duplicate? They have three sons. All three of their sons are doctors. All three of their sons have incredible influence spheres. And so they're impacting their children. So, you know, as I said before, the impact of what you do in people's lives, you absolutely cannot measure in worldly terms. So, with that in mind, let me do a quick thing with a hand illustration. This is one of the things that's going to be, in my opinion, the core of what I'm going to try to communicate to you today is Hebrews 4:19, 4:12. Okay, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I am going to tell you, because I got about 30 years experience in this, I guarantee you people's lives will not change unless they personally get in here. They personally pore over those verses. They personally write things down in a book, and they wrestle with their answers. Why do you think that is? Based on the verse I just read. Amen. Now, are we good judges of our hearts? Would you be a good judge of somebody's heart in your Bible study? This is the key. God's Word is absolutely essential directly into your heart, because I guarantee you, you are not going to be able to discern your heart. But I guarantee you God's Word will. And over the years, I have seen this over and over again. I have taught Sunday school classes. We do these. My church is exceedingly biblically oriented and very conservative. It's so conservative that when the praise music, which is sung only with a guitar and something else that can be traced back to to scriptural backgrounds, we have people who put their fingers in their ears so that they are not corrupted by the praise music. So I come from a very conservative, and it has to be very biblical. I have done a couple of long-term studies. One on Christ took 2 years to do. 2 years. Detailed biblical study of Jesus' life. I get to the end, and I say, okay, you guys have been sitting here for 2 years. What'd you learn? And it looked like a bunch of calves looking at new gates. I mean, learn? They couldn't think of anything. Finally, somebody thought of one thing. And I thought to myself, aha, who learned? Yes, and why did I learn? That's right. I was spending 2 hours, 3 hours a week in preparation for this thing, and I was poring over the Word, and all they did was listen. Now, here's your hand illustration. Everybody knows it. If you don't, learn it, because it is extremely handy. About 5% of what you hear, you're going to retain. At my age, it's less than that. Okay. If you read the Word, and I highly recommend it, I'm going to give you a cue on how to do reading and studying and do these other things. There should be a balance in what you have for intake, okay? And then you have study, and then you have memorization, okay? And I keep poking with my thumb. That's meditation. You must be meditating with what you hear. You must be meditating on what you read. You must be meditating on what you study. And you must be meditating on what you memorize. John Crawford was telling me that there was a guy in the ministry early on, and John Crawford turned to him and he says, so-and-so, how many verses do you think you've got? Oh, well, Dawes, I probably have 2,500, maybe 3,000. He says, I wish you had one-tenth of that in your heart. And you know, that really spoke to me. And I started thinking about what I was memorizing. Really meditating on it. That makes a tremendous difference in how those, as a matter of fact, it became easier to memorize verses when I did that. It wasn't just an exercise. Here's the thing I want to show you. Okay. You know, the old thing, you know, you can't get a grasp on the Word of God if you only hear. You know, if you hear and read, you know, kind of. And if you memorize, you know, all of it requires meditation. But, you know, that center finger, that is really your strongest finger. And when you pair it up, either with this, or these three, or all of them together, the center finger, forget your worldly picture of that, is how you're going to get the biggest bang for the buck out of your time in the Word. So, that having been said, let me go on and talk about passion to study God's Word. Now, one of the studies that I did, besides the life of Christ, before I got into that, I did one on the life of David. And David has become a lifelong study for me. I have a back study. I have a number of back studies that I do just to keep myself in the Word for various reasons, but I am bound and determined to finish his life and make notes on his entire life. The thing that has become paramount in my understanding of David and his relationship to God was David's relationship to the law. Okay? This was a real breakthrough for me. David looked at the law completely different from everybody else. Everybody else says, okay, what can we do and what can't we do? You know, how close to the fence can I get, or can I, is there a slat here and a slat here and I can work my way between the two? Which is what the Pharisees used to do. David's concept was the Word of God. Wow, this is fabulous. You know why? Because David said, God has given me the opportunity to look at his heart, and he has told me in detail what he likes and what he dislikes. David's goal then was, I want to please God. Aha! I have a perfect roadmap. If your desire is to please God, you cannot do it without the roadmap. You can't do it. And you cannot understand who He is. You cannot understand His desires. You cannot understand His dislikes. You can't understand the things that grieve His heart and the things that bring joy to Him. David's concept of the Word was the correct concept. Okay, John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me is loved of the Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That particular verse absolutely revolutionized my life and my walk with God. I can remember the day I memorized that verse. I was struggling through the TMS in a training program. I'm working in downtown Atlanta. We've got probably $60 a week between my wife and I. And it was some really hard times. So I'm riding the bus. I'm wearing 495 shoes that are made in Taiwan out of cardboard. And I've got these verse cards, and I'm on the bus, and I get to that verse, and suddenly God just illuminates this whole verse. The first thing I have to do if I want to show love to God is what? In that verse, what's the first thing I've got to do? Okay, how many people said obey? Okay, we got to obey. What else? The first thing. Okay. Boy, you know, it's easy to get caught up in the rest of it, but guess what? Absolutely first thing. He that hath my commandments. Now, you know, most of you guys can probably rip off the Ten Commandments. How many of you, other than Jim White, who they mentioned the other night, can do all of the commandments of Jesus from Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Those are basically all the things that Jesus taught. But you have to keep going back and learning them, relearning them, putting them in your heart and your mind. Because if you want to show love to the Lord for what He has done, and He has given you eternal life, you have forgiveness, you have had your life redeemed from the pit, everything that you have is from God, surely there's going to be something in your heart that says, Lord, I just want to show how much I love you. First thing is you've got to have His commandments. You've got to have His law. You want to do this to make your heart show love. Obedience is the only way we can do that. Your first step of obedience is actually getting into the Word. Okay, now, you have to understand the relevance of God's Word. This, in our society, we are coming from a society which is Christian in orientation and biblically based to an exceedingly pagan society. And in Christianity, I have watched in the last 25 years the pagan concept of one of the things I wished I had is a drawing board. You may have to use your imagination. If I drew a circle and I called it a pie, and we're going to do a pie chart, you're all familiar with that. And, you know, here's your life. You've got your career, and you've got your family, and you've got your recreation, and you've got your rest, and, you know, all of these pieces of your life that you cut yourself up in. And you're going to say, okay, which piece do we give God? Do we give Him a small sliver, or do we give Him a big sliver? That's exactly right. The pagan concept is they would walk down the street and they would go past these little temples and they're all asking for offerings and et cetera. And, you know, you're thinking, well, gee whiz, I got a shipment coming in. I need to do a little something for this god of the sea. And, you know, I've got some crops out and so, and I need to do a little here. By the end of the street, they would have given a little bit of their time and money to each of these gods, and then they can say, okay, now I can do what I want. Christianity in America has by and large become, I go on Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night, or to special other things, by golly, I've done my contribution. Now it's my life. I can do what I want. That is a pagan concept. That is a pagan concept. The Christian's concept was, as they dug into the Word, they lived the Word, they preached the Word, they spread the gospel. When they got together, that was icing on the cake. That was just a celebration time. When you get to church, that should be a time of worship and joy and peace. You shouldn't be going there to get your learning. You should have already gotten that before you got there. You should be sharing it. I'm not saying you shouldn't have preaching, but if you're depending on it, 5%. 5%. And I usually take a page of notes, and I still get 5%. Okay. So, the relevance. Now, the second thing is about God and His Word is that God definitely works on a different plane than we do, and that takes a leap. Isaiah 55:11. Let's see. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now that used to have a lot of relevance years ago. But since we have expanded into space, we have the Hubble telescope, and we are beginning to see how absolutely monstrous the galaxy is. Not the galaxy, the universe, the cosmos. That verse should have much more meaning to you. Boy, when it looks like it's strange that God is writing these things, you need to be really starting to get on His page and not have Him get on yours. Because you have an itty-bitty view of what He's doing. So, when you come to God's Word, you come to it knowing that it is inerrant. It is exactly as He intended to have it come to you so that He can give to you what He wants for His purposes. And those purposes may not be your purposes. You get into the New Testament. The New Testament expounds tremendously on the importance of trials, tribulations, and suffering. And how significant they are. The world does not preach that. The world preaches that this is to be avoided. We don't look for it, but we accept it, as in James says, with all joy. Because this is God's plan. He is working on it. The more you understand His plan, the less overtaken you are by things that are going to say, boy, this is a terrible life I'm living. Okay, the other thing I want to make a comment about is God's Word never failing. And this is a concept that's very important. And I have begun, I do this anyhow by nature because I'm not much of a reader. So I only read books as I have time after I've spent time in the Word, because the Word is going to be there and it's always going to be the same and it's always going to do what it needs to do. Joshua 23:14. I would love to have them do it at my funeral. And Joshua came to the people of Israel and in 23:14 he says, "Behold now today I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your soul that not one word of all the good words that God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." What an incredible testimony. He's 110 years old when he says this. Do you know what all he has seen in those 110 years? And he can say with absolute confidence, you know in your hearts that God's Word never failed. Do you all know? In your hearts and in your souls, God's Word has never failed you? I don't think you know that until you have poured yourself into it. The concept of getting into the Word is a part, first part of a two-part function. Second part is to let God's Word get into you. Boy, that'll sound good on the tape. I just whacked the microphone with my Bible, so we'll see how that... It's a good emphasis, anyhow. Okay. So this is the object. You want to get into the Word so that the Word of God can get into you, and you now can begin to see how God is working in your life. He is fulfilling promises for you. He is pouring out gracious things upon your life. And you may have not even seen those things before. Okay, necessities. It's food for the soul, Jeremiah 15, 16. I bet you somebody's got that memorized.
Your word was found.
Yes.
It came for me, the joy of my soul, the delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name, O God of
hosts. Excellent. That's perfect. Did you hear him? It was beautiful because what the Word of God is, this is genuine food for the soul. Now, I'll tell you what, we feed our souls a lot of things, but I am afraid to say that a lot of it is junk food. And I can tell you, you can eat a lot of junk food and it looks good and it tastes good and it seems like it's doing what it's supposed to do. But in the long haul, it doesn't. I lost two parakeets, my kids' parakeets. And the last one, we rushed to the vet. Vet looks at him and says, oh, man, what have you been feeding this bird? Well, Hart's bird food. Oh, man, you don't you know better than that? There's no nutrition in that food. The bird starved to death. And I says, you're kidding me. That's probably what happened to the first bird. Oh, yeah, probably so. Let me tell you, a steady diet of junk food will do the same thing to your soul. It will kill it. If you are not feeding it what it needs. Now, the thing is, when you feed it what it needs, we're talking eternity. The time I put into the Word, the time that I spend studying it, the time I spend preaching it, the time I spend memorizing it, I'm investing in eternity. I get to take that with me. That's going with me. The things that I read in the newspaper, the headlines, and by the way, I've been observing now over the past 4 or 5 years, my newspaper is exactly the same every day. If you change the stock market graph just a little bit, and you change the names, and you change the countries, that was the same news they did 2 or 3 weeks ago. That was the same news they did a year ago. It is always the same. They just change the names and the places to make the innocent look worse. Okay, so you got to have it. Otherwise, you starve to death. The other thing, and this is absolutely paramount in the society in which we live, most of us carry Target acquisition aids. This is sort of like having a tracker on you that anytime somebody wants to blow you up, they can. The world now can reach us anywhere and interrupt us in whatever we do. The world is bombarding your senses with the world's system, not God's system. Romans 12:2 is probably the most important thing you're going to hear in this class. And that is, get me started.
Conform to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and may prove what a good and acceptable perfect will of God is.
That's correct. Think of your mind as a computer. Okay? Your hard drive every day is now being filled up with the world because you are immersed in it. If you are not consistently taking that hard drive out and putting God's hard drive in, guess how you think? Guess how you act? Guess what perceptions of the world you have? Are they biblical perceptions or are they worldly perceptions? Let me tell you, if we don't start guarding our eye gates and our ear gates and our heart in these days, we are going to be overrun. I believe we are going to see in our lifetime the onslaught of wickedness. And if you are not prepared, you will be swept away with it. Okay, now, resources in doing Bible study. We're down to the part where we're going to do some things with you guys. I have got some things that you need to have when you do your Bible study. This is just kind of things that you want to do. They're helps, they're tools, they're things I've learned over the years that really help. One of them is have a dictionary handy. I like a Webster's dictionary. If you get an old Webster's dictionary, they're very biblically oriented and they're really a help. But I find that I use words that I don't really understand. I've heard other people do it and I miss it.
Perfect example was Romans 12:2 you just did. That we might prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. And I memorized that for years. I said, so what? You know, why am I going to prove it? And then I got the dictionary. Prove means to work out in your daily experience.
Exactly.
Oh, is that what it was talking about?
See, I didn't know that because I didn't use my dictionary like I should. Excellent point. Perfect.
Otherwise, that verse was worthless to me.
Yeah.
I figured out that the whole purpose was that God's Word is going to transform my heart so that I can work it out in my daily experience from day to day and minute to minute. It meant something.
Yes.
It meant a whole lot.
Well, I'm finding out that things like propitiation, I didn't understand that word for years. But now I have begun to understand it and studied it, and now it makes a tremendous difference. Dictionary. Bible, you need an Old and a New Testament. You want the whole counsel of God. I am very, very big on trying to, like I had mentioned before, I did these long-term studies on Christ and on David. Those studies were done with cross-references so that we were going from Genesis to Revelations. We were going from Matthew to Malachi. We were all over the Bible so that it shows up as it is really, truly one thing that really speaks to our heart. And it is all of the counsel of God. So you need to have that. You need to have concordances. I've got one for my particular translation, which is great because every single word that's in my translation is in that concordance. And so I don't have to guess what I'm looking for. If you can get that, that's great. But there's plenty of concordances out there. There's Young, Strong's, all of those. And they're great. They really help you if you want to go that deep. You don't necessarily have to always go that deep. Okay, extra cross-references. Example of Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, which I should have a show and tell for, which is still on my bookcase at home. So I have to tell you that those of you who are more proficient in the electronic world than I am, places like eSword, we'll get to this in a few minutes as a reference. They have Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge on that, and you can bring it down, and it will point out verses and give you all the cross-references for those verses. And that, to me, is probably the core of my Bible study, is doing cross-references. Once I have seen what all of Scripture says about something, I very rarely have a hard question about it. Yes.
You mentioned that too, you know, doing all that electronic stuff. You can get very inexpensively concordances, and you don't even have to go online. So, you know, those who are concerned about, you know, viruses and such, it can all be on your hard drive, very short, small. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I've got one little one, it was $9.95. Mm-hmm. It's an exhaustive concordance, like Strong, but instead of one version, it's got like six or eight different versions on it. So I can go to NIV or NAS.
And see, that's exactly, see now, you know, that's all coming out after my time. All of my tools that I developed are, you know, you'll notice it's almost all paper. Now, I did bring some electronic stuff, so, you know, you guys who can pick up on that. But if you had that address, boy, that would probably be very interesting.
Say, it's not an internet.
Yeah, but you can buy it.
Oh, yeah,
but it has to have a place to go.
Store.
Oh, Bible bookstores?
Yeah. Hmm.
So, you know, there's a resource. Excellent resource. And I didn't even know it existed. Okay. One of the other great things you need to remember is that the author of the book is right next to you. This you do not always have. I know a couple of authors, and so it's interesting for me to ask the author what they really meant by when they write it. But God's Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and therefore, you can go to Him and ask. James 1:5 is probably one of the best on that. This is the one that my wife really loves, and it really helped her through her early years of trying to get into the Word. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, many times God will not give you an epiphany of information. God is going to give you what you want. You want to learn about it. God may take you, and many times He will, to other study sources. You may have to ask some other people. You may have to read more than you intended to read. You may have to learn more than you intended to learn. But God will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. And you have to be patient many times with the way God wants to answer that prayer. But His way is always best. You'll look back over the years and say, man, I'm glad God took me through that so I could understand this. Okay. Ask spiritually mature people. I have a thing in my quiet time journal. I grade my quiet time journals. Probably don't need to do an illustration, but I grade my quiet time journals. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But they get a lot of stars if it's a really good one and I need to come back to it. If I get something I can't get an answer to, and it doesn't make sense to me, it gets question marks. Next time there is a theologian who is an outstanding theologian, or I come to conferences like this, or I'm around mature Christians, the thing that I will do is yank this thing up, go back to those questions, say, hey, you know, I had a question about so-and-so in my quiet time. What do you think? It's amazing when you start getting these insights. We were in the small group just yesterday, and a verse that has puzzled me for a long time, that one on the blind man with the, you know, couldn't see the first time real well, and they got Jesus came back and he did a second thing with it, and it was cleared up. I learned a bunch from some people who had already studied that, and it all fell into place. And now I've got a great verse for my two-stage testimony. It wasn't clear at first. When Jesus came back 20 years later and says, you know, let's fix this. You know, let's let you look clearly. If I'd asked the first time, I'd probably have done it then. But I'm a slow learner. So, when you have these opportunities, you have hip pocket questions. You're going to be sitting next to the great and the near great for the rest of your life. If you knew all the things that the people in this room have done and been and where they've gone and what they've done, you would be absolutely astounded. Be absolutely astounded. So they're going to be people around. I had an opportunity one time to sit down, and Walt Hendrickson is sitting next to me in a rally. I've got a hip pocket question. By the way, Walt, what do you think about this passage? Great conversation. He enlightened me tremendously. If I had not been ready with that question, I would have sat there. He would have left. I would have left. It wouldn't have been that encounter. Think about that. You have the opportunities to have these hip pocket questions. Not only for people who are really ahead of you in the program, but also the people at work who you want to start a real conversation with, something other than the ball scores, ball game scores or something. You can say, you know, I was doing my quiet time at so-and-so, and that's an interesting question. What do you think about this? And even if they're pagan, they'll try and answer it. You can really get yourself a great conversation going. Anyhow, that's off to one side, so I have to be careful about that. I'll take you down rabbit trails. Things to avoid, distractions like music. Guys, this is a real thing. I don't believe you can put your... Now, I can do it because I listen to elevator music, and I don't know the words, so it really will run in the background. If I put Christian music in my ears, I cannot do Bible study. Why? And what does that do to my Bible study? That's right. In James, he talks about a double-minded person. I have begun to believe, this is probably a stretch of the actual scriptural interpretation of this. This is an application. That when I start to multitask, I am becoming double-minded. And when I'm talking to somebody and I'm, you know, working on trying to, you know, get my phone to do what it's supposed to do, but it never does. And he's pouring out his heart to me. How do you think he feels?
Feels like that's more important than what he has to say.
You know what's really bad? He's right. He's exactly right. And I'll tell you what, you're teenagers, and I blew it bad. I mean, I can tell you every way not to do things. The teens immediately understand they are not worth your whole time. And they will not give you all of themselves in return. And you can drive a wedge there. You really can. Simple little thing. All right, TV shows, Clamor is a good one. It's very difficult to... You don't think Clamor is going to bother you, but it will. Even if you're a really zeroed-in person.
What do you mean by Clamor?
Clamor is a biblical term. It doesn't exactly translate this way in the Greek, but I use it as an application. Clamor is that perfect example. You're in the dining hall. You're trying to have a deep conversation with somebody, and there is this din of noise, all the food preparations and people talking and walking and doing all of these other things. Here again, you will find there are pieces of your mind that follow each one of those sounds. And many times you can bring yourself back, but it's difficult. And sometimes there will be a sound that... Go ahead.
And I think that's especially applicable for men.
Mm-hmm.
In Emerson Eggerich's study, Love and Respect, I think he talks about the differences between men and women, the way their
yes.
brains work, spider rib versus wolf brain. It's especially applicable to men.
Mm-hmm. Well, I over the years I've observed, and that's very, very typical. And I multitasked for years and thought I was getting away with it. And the studies are showing you don't get away with it. What you do, actually, when you multitask... You fragment your brain, and you jump from one thing to the other and then back again. And if you're really good at it, you can do it at a very high rate of speed. And so the trick is to jump to each of these things, get a piece of it, and then jump back again before you lose the train. And that's what your mind does. Now, if you missed a knot, oh, any of you married in here? Anybody married? How many times will your wife say, I told you that? You said, no, you didn't. You didn't say not to go there. Yeah, I did. When your mind shifted one notch, you missed the knot. So it sounded like you were supposed to do something. This happens in conversations all the time.
I found that multitasking, instead of doing one thing as well, is doing several things poorly.
Yeah, and the studies are beginning to show this more and more and more. And we think the young people multitask better than we do. And the actual study says no, it really is not true.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the society that we live in, you know, interrupts you so much that it becomes an acquired attention deficit disorder. Watch the people at red lights. 15 seconds is max at a red light. The red light goes more than 15 seconds. Watch that car up front. He's been there so long, he forgot why he's there. And he forgot what's supposed to happen when the light turns green. And he actually will have to re-engage his brain and understand who he is, where he is, and what he's supposed to do next because of the attention deficit from multitasking. Okay, internet searches, I want you to be careful about those, and commentaries. Two things. One of them about commentary real quick. Be sure you have your passage clearly in your own mind from the Word, having looked at all the verses, having thought it through, prayed it through. Really have a grip on it before you go to the commentaries, because once you read the commentary, the tendency is to take up that thought. Yes?
Your comment about cross-referencing, you know, don't forget that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible.
It is, in my opinion, the only. It is absolutely it. Yeah.
And when we're talking cross-references, you know, we may be doing this later, but the different translations make a huge difference.
Oh, yeah, that's a good point. I don't think I pointed that out. And I want to talk a little bit about cross-references in just a minute, but I'm rapidly running out of time here because I'm saying way too much. Okay, and then the other thing is on the Internet, be careful. If you go to the Internet to get information and you hit Bible, you get about 4,500 hits, and pairing through that is just, it's a very dangerous area to go unless you have some trusted sources that are theologically sound. Otherwise, I just steer clear of it. It's a morass. Yeah, and it usually is not as very, very profitable. Most of you in here, I think, would just really like to get into the Word, let the Word get into you, and let's get on with it. Let's not try and do every trapeze trick we can do. Okay, Bible studies. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do this as our exercise, because we'll talk about it as we do our exercise. If in your handout, if you'll flip over, not in your seats, but in your outline, first that might help us stay awake a little bit better. The first exercise that I want you to do, and we'll just spend about 5 minutes on this. So just jot down some things about this and just try to go at it. What I want you to do is I want you to look at Psalms 94:19. And we are going to do exactly what we do here, and that's a paraphrase. We're going to paraphrase it. And paraphrase. What does paraphrasing do for us in a Bible study? What's the main reason?
Well, let's define the term first. Fix it in our mind.
Okay, define paraphrasing then. I didn't know there were two terms. Right. Okay, that's...
Know that.
Oh, okay. Put it in your own words instead of paraphrased or vice versa. Thank you. I did skip a cog there. What that does, it allows you to evaluate whether you really understand that verse or not. If you can put it into your own words, you pretty well understand the verse, at least what it says there. So I want you to do Psalms 94:19. And then we'll take 5 minutes to do that. I'm sorry, give you 2.5 minutes to do that, and then we'll talk about insights and applications. We can talk about it. I was going to stop everybody at about 2.5 minutes and say, okay, you're going to have to switch, which is another 30 seconds. You can go ahead and switch over, go ahead and do your insight and application. So we got 5 minutes on this whole thing. The passage, the writing it in your own words, and insight and application. Now, if you get frustrated, don't let it get you frustrated. This is for illustrative purposes. Okay, we can wind down in about 60 seconds. So, and those of you who are finished... you know, that's fine. If you want to just make a few notes, come back to it later, you can. This is mostly as an illustrative thing to do in a workshop for you to get a feel for it. You already probably have some. What I wanted to really point out to you, this is the most basic of Bible studies. And I'm going to give you a cue for the way I believe that you need to get the Word of God in your life. When you do your quiet time, you need to start with Scripture memory. If you start with Scripture memory, you do well on Scripture memory. Otherwise, you don't. And then the next thing you do is you turn to the Word of God and do some verses. I personally limit myself to 2 or 3 verses. And that is, for instance, that would be two or three verses, about a half a page. And I use this particular method because it helps me know if I understand it. It helps me get an insight out of it and an application that I can carry with myself through the day. You need to have this kind of thing going on in your life as well as read the Bible, or as I call it, the run through the Bible in a year. They do two different things. It takes both of them. The myoptic, real close-up picture, one or two verses at a time. I got a page in there on one little verse. But you need to have the other two. You need to have the whole thing go through your heart once a year. So what I do is I do this in the morning, and I do my reading program at night. Because that's biblical. I should be in the Word night and day, remember? Anybody get anything that they wanted to share? Was that an interesting exercise on a verse? The next study that we want to look at is on the next page, and this is an illustration. We'll take a few minutes and do this. But before we do, I want to tell you something about it. These are called foundational studies. The Navigators is probably, a Nav Press is probably the best source in the world for these kinds of things. Very rarely do I ever find what I'm looking for in these kinds of materials except through Nav Press or, you know, something. In many cases, Nav Press, if it's out of press, will let me make copies of my old stuff, which I have done in the past. They actually resurrected this one. I consider this foundational, just like DFDs. DFDs are foundational. Now, when I say foundational, the tremendous advantage that these Bible studies have is they are not theological, they are not big deals, they are quick and simple, get you in the Word, let's look at what the Word means to you. You get a tremendous amount of bang for the buck. If you're going to sit in a church and wait for the pastor to cover all these subjects in his sermons, you won't live long enough, I'll tell you. But you can go through these foundational things, and I consider this to be too, because most people really don't understand who God is. From the Scriptures, I know we all have good concepts, but those concepts aren't always biblical. That's the one that you went through. That's experiencing God's attributes. This one, the last time I took some people through it, it was out of press, out of print. And the Navs gave me permission to make copies. And so I used that with a Bible study because it's such a necessity to have that kind of biblical training. You just need to know who your God is. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. But we don't understand the true biblical God. You have to know the biblical God to really give your heart to Him. Otherwise, you hold a piece back because you don't know who He is. This helps you. Very foundational. These kinds of books are foundational. The Navs have got some great stuff. You will get the biggest bang for the buck going through those studies because you will cover things from finances to whether you're really a Christian or not, I mean, everything else. And they're great to invite other people to come join the study with you. Okay, here's a quick one. We probably are not going to be able to do a full time on this one. Why don't you just take a quick section there. Let's see, I would like for you to do that question 6 first, and we'll briefly move on. We'll just spend 2 or 3 minutes and just look up the verse, and read it, and jot a few things down. 4 of them anyhow. Okay, a few of you have finished. I'm going to go ahead and start talking while y'all finish up. You don't have to do the second one. You can just do the first one if you want. You can come back to it later. These are extractions directly from book 1, chapter 1 of the DFD. You know, and it asks, you know, David mentioned several areas of life in which God is searched and known. List at least 4 of them. Then place a check mark by the areas that God knows about your life. Very quickly, you have been pulled into an incredibly powerful psalm. There's a tremendous amount that goes on in this psalm. And so in a simple little study with a simple little question, you've gotten pulled in. And then they go a little further and we get a little bit more application already. You know, 23, 24 is a set of verses I pray for myself quite often because I want God to do that. Now, I'm going to add this is a sidelight I want to stick in here real quick because I should have caught this earlier. Historical backgrounds and the events in which were going on when these things were written are tremendous advantages to you to understand in better detail what God is trying to say. Not absolutely essential. God's core truth doesn't require that. However, you get to expand areas. Let me give you a quick example based on this, verses 1 through 6. Look down at verse 5. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and has laid your hands upon me. Now, does that make sense to any of you guys? Some of you farmers, it probably does. Because I spent a lot of time studying David's life, I know a lot about shepherds in these days because of that. What's going on is they made a narrow chute going into the fold. The shepherds, characteristically, many times, would bring the sheep down. They had to come down one at a time. He would put his staff in one right in front, and the sheep would have to stop. And then he would put his rod directly behind him. Now the sheep is caught. He can't go forward, he can't go back, and it's too high to jump out. And the shepherd would then take his hands and go over the sheep completely, his eyes and his ears and all over his feet and his legs. And boy, if there were injuries or stuff, it hurt. And the sheep did not like this. You ever in your life feel hemmed in and you feel like you're being manhandled? God often will hem you in to do things. So that verse suddenly has a whole bunch more meaning. However, as it's written, with all that out, all that background, you still got information. You wrote things down on your study. You got something from it. God will meet you where you are. You don't have to have all of this other stuff. You can be met by God in His Word right there. At the end of your pencil, it is coming off what God's really doing in your heart. Regardless of whether you knew all that nuance and all that background. But when you do, it makes it deeper. Okay. Howard, what's some good sources for background? That's what I was going to... Listen, I want you to go and look at this page here. This is a special thanks to Howard Denut. I hope I pronounced your name correctly. Well, I'm not very good at that. But he did this workshop 2 years ago. I was so impressed, I kept all of his stuff. I said, this has got to be the definitive work on Bible study. I mean, and he very graciously let me use some of his material in the back here, which is reference material. And in that, you're going to see some great places to go to get that kind of information. And some of it you find, a lot of the information, surprisingly enough, is from people I just talked to. I find out somebody's a farmer, and I ask about their farming techniques. Why do they farm the way they farm? And then I add it to scriptural. I was doing a study one time on cultivating. Because cultivating is getting the weeds out of your life, and I was having trouble doing that, and it was interesting to talk to a real farmer. Very interesting. Okay, but a special one. Howard, what do you think would be a good spot to point to in your reference material there?
Well, you found probably the best one. Bottom of Appendix 2.
Yep.
Bible handbooks, archaeology, Bible history, everyday life, the Bible times, pictures for Bible, Haley's Bible handbook, Harper's Encyclopedia Bible.
Great start. That's a good place to just, you know, and usually those will spur you off in other directions as well. Okay, how far did we get? We're going to have to do a show and tell on the rest of this because I want to leave you guys enough time to write an evaluation. This is a study that I really like because I learn from people and how they handle situations. There's a and I'm not even, after messing up your name, I don't want to try and pronounce Fran's name here, but Fran is German. Anyhow, he writes these books. This one is called Walk and Not Grow Weary. It's a study of biblical characters. I have done, this is not my, this is one that I hand out and show and tell. My other one is falling apart. If I pick it up like this, it would be pieces all over the floor because I have been using it for over 20 years with guys. Makes a great study. He does Elijah, Moses, Jonah, Job, David, aspects of the Barnabas, all of these people. He's got another one out called To Run and Not Get Tired. I'm doing that one with one of the guys in this group here today, as a matter of fact. Great studies. I learn a lot from people. If you're the kind of person that watches people and learns from them, those kind of studies are great studies, and they make great back studies. You know, when you want to do a study one Sunday morning, you want to kind of get your heart straightened out, those are great for that. Another great one, these things are wonderful, doing book studies. And then the advanced portion of book studies is the Search the Scriptures, which he John Repass talked about last night. Talked about the STS study, which is at the end of the DFDs in chapter in book 7. Okay, that's what a DFD looks like. These are now, I've got them in computerized versions of this, but you have a observation for every verse. You have a question and answer for every verse. You have a cross reference, at least two, sometimes three if you can squeeze it on there. And notes and comments about every verse in that chapter. Once you've done that, then you write, my page stuck, a central teaching. You'll notice that I started a central teaching and didn't like what I was doing and redid it. And then there's a 5-point application that goes with it. And these usually take about 4 to 6 hours a week of preparation, or 4 to 6 hours for each one. I'm doing one now. The 80-year-old guy who's memorizing Scripture, he and his wife and several other couples are in one of these. Some of those people have never been in a Bible study in their life, and they're doing this. Ain't easy, but they're doing it. They're in the Word. The Word of God is getting in them. That's what's important. Questions? Okay, let me give you an example. Acts. This is a back study for me. I have it sitting by my chair, and I grab it up if I want to do about 30 minutes worth of work. I've got a Proverbs study in my attaché case I take to work. During my lunch break and stuff like that, I will run maybe a page or two of these. This one is done because I found that trying to answer some questions, I do not have a good feel for the book of Acts and what that first 40 or so years of the church looked like. I know bits and pieces of it, but I just don't have a good overall view of it. Never done a study on it. So, hey, man, I'm going to do this. Incidentally, Acts is a very good study. The Proverbs one is good, but it is an analytical method. You don't go from beginning to end. You jump, and you use sections to do things in Proverbs. And it's not as good for me because I'm doing it in bits and snatches, and so to have it jump really fogs my mind up sometimes. But I have got this study going. I've got the David study going and the Proverbs study because there's a Bible study at work that's doing Proverbs, and so they're using that book, and so I do that book along with them.
Something you've got kind of queued up. You're going to do a study on this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When you have the time, you
mm-hmm.
pick something out of
your queue. Right. And so a lot of times, as God begins to impress on me that, you know, hey, you need to spend more time in the Word. You know, are you spending as much time studying the Word of God as you are trying to keep that stupid grass alive in the front yard? Now, I am concerned about myself. This grass is here today and gone tomorrow, and mine's even worse than yours. And am I spending more time trying to keep that stupid grass cut, fertilized, and edged, and growing, and the weeds out of it, than I am in the Word of God, which is absolutely eternal, that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I could understand it? And I think, you know, what are my priorities? What are my priorities? That's how I do books. That's how come I end up in these.
Would you say plugging into a Bible study, being active in church, help you grow even more also?
Mm-hmm. Being in a Bible study will make you grow, period. Now, here, you've just brought up something that else I also missed. This is exceedingly important. Okay, I have given you this so that you could go home and do a Bible study yourself right now. This is all the stuff I've given you today is you can go ahead and do this. I want to tell you the most effective thing you can do is get a group of people together and do it with a group. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is absolutely the best thing you can do if you're into evangelism and bringing people into your lives that you can help. You walk through your neighborhood with a genuine, printed up, nice invitation, not a flyer, and personal invitation. And you personally invite everybody on your street to a simple little Bible study. It is a way to get the people who are interested to show up. When they show up, then you begin to go through this. You begin to find out where people are, and you can pick your next Bible study based on what really needs to happen next. And I've done them for evangelism purposes and other things. We did one of our first Bible studies. The people showed up, and we found out that everybody in there had to go borrow a Bible or buy one. Not a one of them had a Bible. But they wanted to do Bible study. So what you say is just perfect. If you can get a Bible study started in church, that's fine. If you can do one at home, it's even better. Church mentalities, when you get in the church walls, for some reason or other, you want to leave it in the church walls. If you put it in a home, you want to take it home with you. So there's a mindset in there. And I should have mentioned that earlier. Thanks for bringing that up. That was very good. Okay, other questions, comments? Yes?
I've got one. In the last, I'd say, about 10 years, I've been seeing the church and a couple of different organizations stuff going away from it. This is my first time being here.
Okay.
And one of the things that I've noticed is we're going back to the basics. And that's what's important is to build the foundation, because I just see more and more, you were saying the world, getting into the church.
Mm-hmm.
And you're seeing that more and more, where people are just coming into these days, they're just not prepared to what's up to us men.
Yes.
The other thing is, just like you're saying, your neighborhood,
mm-hmm.
to get the Bible study and stuff, because it used to be that way, but it's gone away for so many years, and now, you know, just like the economy, the way it's going, no one's ever seen it like this. I mean, since the 20s, or 30s, it's just amazing. I mean, appreciate what you're doing.
Well, we have in our nation right now a famine of the Word of God.
Yeah.
We are, many churches and many people who are attending church are getting things that are just like that Hartz Mountain bird seed from my parakeets. And they don't know why they're falling off the perch and landing on the floor and with their feet up in the air. They don't know. Okay. Questions, comments? I need to kind of wind this up so that you got a few minutes to do your thing. We did our exercises, meditation. Let me talk just real quickly about meditation. A couple of things you don't often hear. One thing, remember the omission of scriptures are just as important as the commissions of scripture. Watch this when you do your Bible studies. When you do your reading, you see things that are missing. It's important. If you hear these things where people are talking about, well, you know, Jesus probably had this immoral life and he had this relationship with Mary Magdalene, and, you know, you kill it with an omission of Scripture. The omission of Scripture is Jesus Christ's trial. He was tried twice by the church and three times by the Roman courts, found, you know, finally the proof is when he was being examined by the Caiaphas and Ananias, and they were trying their best to find something to have him put to death legally over. Okay? And they're getting people to give false testimony even. All right? Now, what is missing from the false testimony? I mean, his life was so absolutely pure. It never crossed their mind to have somebody say, well, you know, he's got all these women that, you know, they support him and they do all this stuff and, they, you know, all of us. No, no. It never crossed their mind. He lived so pure. They never thought about it. Okay, so watch your omissions of Scripture just as important as the commissions. Think about how it can change your life, how it's relevant to you. That's why I say you don't have to have all the background study. You can look at that verse and God can give you some relevance to your life today. Turning over the insights from your study throughout the day. I used to have trouble keeping up with my applications, and so I started carrying 3x5 cards, and I would write my applications for my morning journaling on a 3x5 card, put it into my pocket. That was my pocket, wasn't quite as heavy as it is now, almost. And I would pull it out several times a day to remind myself I had an application that I was applying from God's Word that morning. Just a handy little thing that just reminds you of it. Meditate on it day and night. Not many of you are older, but as we get older, we learn that you know, continuous sleep is not always the thing. When you get up at night and use the restroom or get a snack or whatever you're going to do, God has got you up for a purpose. You want to think on God. You want to pray. You want to think about verses. You want in the night watches. We want to be focused on God. My aunt, great testimony. She lived with us until she died. Her latter days, when the pain was so bad with cancer, I got this. I suffer with Cerax disease very badly, and I'm fortunate to have gotten as far as I did. Those of you who are in the medical profession, the Cerax disease is a metaphorical disease that comes from Star Trek, and I'll explain that later. But she would get up in the night because she couldn't sleep because the pain was so bad, and she had a spiral notebook with prayer requests in it. And for hours, she would sit or walk and pray. In those last days. Think about your night watch. When I am up in the night and I cannot sleep, what am I putting my thoughts on? Is it on God and His Word as we are instructed in Scripture? Or am I trying to balance the budget? Or am I trying to figure out how to get the ends to meet because somebody moved the ends again? These are important days, and we need to be using every minute, I mean literally every minute, to soak it up, let it get into us, and let it come out of us the way God wants it. Okay, I got a ton more to tell you. The appendixes are all back here. There's a bunch of stuff about computer studies and things, and all of you who know more about computers than I do will really enjoy that. For me, this is an exercise in futility, but me and computers do not get along well. Anyhow, it's all in there. There's a bunch of stuff. I've got some additional reference material up here. NAV Press, this is their online site if you want to see how to get to that. On the back of that is a secondary company, the Christian Book Distributors. Between the two, I can usually find what I want. I usually bang back and forth as to who's got what and when they can get it to me. Sometimes Bible studies will come together very quickly, and it's difficult to get them in time from some of the places. These are up here for your benefit. Some of the reference from eSword on the things that are available on eSword for free. tremendous amount of reference information, some of the background stuff you had asked about. Okay, and you can look at these things. I need to have Doug Reed close with a word of prayer.
Father, thank you for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, and we have the freedom in this country at this point to study. Pray help us to take that serious. Help me take it serious, Father, and to get into your word and to let it get into me so that I can use it to clean my life up and help other people direct them toward you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.
Amen. Thank you.